I just want to say to the women over here that are new with us, thank you for worshiping. Yes. Awesome. That's not an accident. You know how to do that. That's beautiful. All right. I was in the back. I stand in the back and I watch things, and it's just was there was anointing on that worship. So. All right. Hey, if you have a Bible, you can open that up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We are in our ongoing study of the life and teachings of Jesus. This is part 3 of what I'm calling instructions, the teachings Jesus gave his disciples when he sent them out into the world. We had previously begun looking at this section of Matthew where Jesus had commissioned and sent out 12 disciples to spread the gospel of the kingdom. So 6 teams of 2 to go out into Judea and to proclaim the gospel and begin to prepare the ground. They're the ground crew, if you will. They're going to let people know what's coming because Jesus is going to come to town, and they wanted to prepare people, and they wanted to do the things Jesus taught them to do: heal the sick, set the captives free, free the demonic, the people that have been demonized, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So they went out to do all of these things. So in light of that, that's where we are. We'll be looking in chapter 10. But I want to just talk about, since 9/11, 2001, and the various wars in the Near East that we've been hearing a lot about over these last 2 decades, and all the people that have gone and come back, there's a lot of PTSD out there. There's a lot of PTSD. We're hearing of soldiers, men and women, returning from war with this condition. So for background, let's define the terms here. What does the P stand for? Post. Okay, 3 people know. No. The T stands for? The S stands for? And the D stands for?
Disorder.
So the first 3 words are modifying the last word, which is disorder. Disorder. All of the words work together. But you can be traumatized and not have a disorder. You can be traumatized and have stress from the trauma and not be disordered. The post is obvious. It's after the fact. So here we have the object of this acronym, the word disorder. You can have 2 people in the same car when there's an accident, and they're in that car, and one person is traumatized and the other person isn't. Why? What happens? Why do some people walk away from an experience like that with life-altering dysfunction and disorder in their life, and the other person doesn't? You'd have 2 people experience the same traumatic event. One becomes virtually unscathed. The other has a disorder. For example, you can have 2 children grow up in the same dysfunctional family, experience the same abuse, be treated just as badly by the structure of the family, and yet one seems to rise above and shake it off and move on with life unscathed. The other has lifelong addiction. Why? What happens? Why did that happen to some people? Why does trauma affect us individually differently? The men's breakfast yesterday, I was at a table with Ron Huxley. Ron is a marriage and family therapist. And we had a war vet at our table, somebody many of you know, and he's talked a lot about this, so you'll know who I'm talking about. He doesn't mind. But he was sharing about the things he was doing to help overcome his PTSD. The fact is, he was a Vietnam War veteran, and he had all these traumas, and he didn't know it. His first wife knew it. His second wife knew it. His other wives knew it. Okay, and one day he's talking to a fellow vet and said, "You know, you, brother, need help. Why don't you go to the Veterans Administration? Why don't you, there's programs for people with PTSD. I don't have PTSD." "Oh, no, you do. You need to go get help." So he was sharing the things that he had done to overcome his PTSD and what he continues to do. He's an author. He got a dog that became a companion animal, and he wrote a book about it. And on he told us all about these things. And Ron shared with us And I'm not remembering the exact phrase he used, but Braun shared that there's a whole field of study in psychological healing called resilience. Resilience. How are some people able to overcome? They have resilience in the face of their experience with trauma. So as we continue with Jesus' instructions to his disciples, as I was meditating on this scripture this week, it hit me as I was listening, and this is exactly what I'm talking about. Today, we want to understand the dynamics of the world we're entering and how the world will react to them, to these disciples, and how they in return are to respond. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples resilience. So let's continue and look at the instructions Jesus gave to his apprentices, his disciples, and we can learn his prescription for becoming overcomers. And resilient in the face of trauma. I, back 40 years ago, bicycled around Europe for about 3 months with my wife, and during that time we had sublet our apartment to a single mom, a beautiful teenage daughter, and beautiful family, and they needed a place to stay, and we said, why don't you just take the place? They moved in, and we came back, they said, there was a poster we had, you know, back in the day you put posters and when you decorate with posters, right? And there was a poster, can we have that poster? I went, sure, yeah. And she said, because that phrase and that poster is ministered to my daughter and myself over and over again these last 3 months. And it said this, stop praying for an easy life, rather pray for the strength to be an overcomer. Stop praying for an easy life, rather pray for the strength to become an overcomer. So as we continue now, think about that as we listen to the word of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus says, see, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. Now, notice he didn't say, I'm sending you out, you sheep. It says, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The first thing Jesus does here is he tells these team members, these young men who follow him, he tells them the truth. Here's the truth. Because the truth, you see, is powerful. And it keeps us from accepting lies in the world. So Jesus tells them the truth. Look, you are sheeple. And there's wolves out there that, you know, what do wolves do with sheep? Eats them, devours them, right? And if you're out there and the wolf doesn't devour you, somebody's going to fleece you, right, at the very least. So you're going out into the world, guys. You're sheep. You're the object of the fleecers, and you're the object of the wolves, and they want to devour you. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is powerful for setting us up to prepare us to deal with the traumas in life. Jesus was preparing them for what was to come. When Jesus says something that these backwater, unsophisticated fishermen would understand more readily than we modern people understand, he says to them, be wise. Let me try that again. That didn't come out right. Let me try that again. Jesus says something to these backwater, unsophisticated fishermen that it just kind of rolls off of us. We don't fully understand, but they understood deeply. And that is, he said, be wise. Be wise. You see, this is a culture that was steeped in wisdom, and the wisdom of the prophets and the wisdoms of the Old Testament scriptures, specifically Proverbs, Psalms, and the other wisdom literature. Be wise. In other words, all the things you've learned growing up since you were a wee little lad, and you would hear the recitation of the Proverbs, apply those to this situation. You see, the education of these young men was based on the wisdom of Hebrew scriptures. When one reads, studies, and thinks through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, one is moved from being, listen to me, they're moved from being a naive fool or a sophisticated fool. There's types of fools in the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you know that, but there's types of fools. There's the naive fool, and that's the child who mentally it hasn't grown up. And wisdom calls to that child, that person that you're inner, says, be wise, don't be a fool. And then there's the sophisticated fool. What kind of fools permeate our culture today? Oh, being sophisticated is so really important, and being, oh, you know, understanding what's going on, having sophistication, you can have all that sophistication and be the biggest fool in the room. Test, if you think you're not that person, odds are very high that you are that person. He says to them, be wise. Remember your education. Remember the teachings against being naive or being overly sophisticated. Become wise. The word is shrewd there. I had read a whole book on this once. And I'm cleaning stuff out because we have to move, and I donated it to Recreate. The book is called Shrewd, and it's one of the ways this word that's translated wise could be translated into English, shrewd. It's a whole deep dive into this whole concept of, hey, we're supposed to be the shrewdest people on the planet, not the dumbest. Jesus doesn't say be dumb as pigeons and as sneaky as snakes, does he? He says be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Anyway, this book, so I read this book and I thought, I'm never going to read this book again. I donated it to Recreate. And somebody comes up to me in the last service and says, you know, I read this great book, I got to Recreate. When you said shrewd, I thought, oh my gosh, he's got to read this book. I said, done it. Understanding of motives and the self-deluding of the abusers of the world. Be wise, Jesus is saying. Don't forget the lessons of your youth. Practice the wisdom you've learned. Just because, listen to me, you're doing good works doesn't mean people are suddenly going to like you or be good to you. When you get involved with church, with spiritual people, with those who seem to be seeking after God and the truth, we sometimes fall into the naive belief that these people are basically good, kind, and won't hurt you. Thank you for playing. No. One of the greatest things that happened to me in my mid-teens when I rededicated my life to Christ, this youth organization I was part of, the leadership of that organization would regularly say to meetings, they would say to young people, do not let the hypocrisy of older people in your church hurt your faith, because you're going to see it. It's going to happen. You're going to see people who are not walking their talk. You're going to see people go sideways that shouldn't. Don't go, oh, well, if that's a Christian, I'm out of here. Don't do that. Follow Jesus yourself. Let them find the path they need to find. Folks, this is very wise. Churches are filled with people, and people are messed up. There's a church up the block where all the people are perfect. They won't let me in. All right? No, seriously, there's no such church. Don't be surprised. Don't let the flaws of the people around you hurt your walk with Jesus. Be wise, Jesus said. Be aware, he's saying. Let the truth set you free. That's the most famous statement on truth on planet Earth. It's the most famous statement Jesus makes about truth. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free or set you free. Don't forget the part just before that. See, that part of the phrase is chiseled in stone on an archway at Caltech, and I think there's also one at Harvard, among other places. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They don't quote verse 31. It says this. Then Jesus said to the Jewish people who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you see the equation here? Do you see what Jesus is calling us to? It's hear his word, understand his word, and do his word. And then the truth will set you free. Hearing his word and not doing it will keep us from being set free in the truth. Huge topic, more on this another time. Continuing, Matthew 10, verse 17, beware of them, of the wolves, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. At this point, if I'm one of the 12, I'm going, I think I hear my dad saying he needs help with the fish. Thanks. No. Why would anybody sign up for that? They're going to drag you in front of councils and flog you in synagogues and their governors and kings. So here's the first lesson for us in becoming resilient to trauma. It is to become wise and to walk in the truth. That's the first lesson. Then we won't have to deal with the shock and pain of having been lied to, deceived, and manipulated. We'll be ready for it. Be ready for it. The second lesson is to be prepared for the fact that people in the world will purposefully abuse you. That's going to happen. Abusive people are part of the equation. And abusive people need to be set free from that abusiveness. How does that happen if we reject those people and don't let them in? Sorry, there's a force field around this church. But by the way, if somebody is abusive in our midst, we do talk to them. And if they fail to what the Bible says is repent of that abusiveness, we ask them not to come. That's very rare, by the way. It's very rare. But that's our line in the sand. You cannot come here and abuse people. But if you come here and you're called out and you respond, you can stay here. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in the synagogues. Why would anybody sign up for this? Why would anybody say, Jesus, that's what I want to follow you. You see, what happened was this happened over and over again. First it happened in Judea, and then in Jerusalem and Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the earth. Why did they sign up for this? Because they got to talk to governors and kings. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first 100 years spread from a handful of people in this little podunk corner of Judea to the known world. And up to a third of the Roman Empire converted to Christianity because they were willing to be flogged and abused, traumatized. See, the trauma did not stop them. Even when they were being fed to lions, the Christians would worship. Why wasn't the trauma making them disordered? Because they had an understanding that God was using what they were doing. Jesus had prepared them. They had prepared their hearts for this traumatic lifestyle. And so you have, for example, the Apostle Paul. He stood before the Emperor of Rome. How easy would it be for you to stand before the President of the United States? It was that hard to stand before the Emperor of Rome. He stood before Nero and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Did not repent. But he heard the gospel. And so we have in the book of Philippians, you read through there, I greet you in the name of all these brothers and sisters who are coming and helping me while I'm in prison. I greet you in their name, and even the household of Caesar greets you. The Praetorian Guard, the special police of the Caesar, the Praetorian Guard, many of them had converted to Christianity because of the witness of Paul's life in the midst of his suffering, even though the emperor didn't. They'll hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. It's not just so he could stand up and say, hey, I'm going to tell you what I think, and whatever happens, happens. That's not the point. I'm going to tell you what I think, and you can have peace with God. And that's the point. The abusive people in our lives can have peace with God if we share that with them. Some of them will say no and some will say yes. So the first lesson for us in becoming resilient to trauma is to become wise and to walk in the truth. Then we won't have to deal with the shock. Second lesson is to be prepared for the fact that people will purposely abuse you. Not all people, and not most people. Most people are decent and good, and they don't intend to be abusive. Some people are abusive, and they don't even know it. They're unintentional. Just be prepared. That's all. That's what Jesus is saying. Even the best people. It might be governing authorities, the rulers who seem wise and benevolent, that you admire and love, and you want to go and, you know, be with them, and then they abuse you. Suddenly, inexplicably, they turn on you. I have a friend who's an author, and she wrote a book, and it was a controversial book. And a pastor she admired and looked up to and studied under and went on national television, held up her book and said, "This author should have known better." Trauma, traumatized. This is going to happen, folks. But this is not our focus. This isn't even a third level. This is even tertiary to the most of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is just preparing the hearts of these men who are about to go out. And of course, this is passed on to us so that we can learn these things too and apply them to our lives as well. But folks, when you carry the testimony of Jesus, you will be perceived as judgmental. Even if you're not. I mean, there are Christians out there who love to poke people in the proverbial eye, you know, and get them riled up and let them know that how wicked they are and how righteous I am as a Christian, or this sort of thing. We've all seen people like this. That's the opposite of the purpose of this teaching. We're the ones that should be accepting of getting poked in the eye. Turn the other cheek, Jesus said. But if you carry the testimony of Jesus, saying that out loud in some circles in our world today is all someone needs to hear before they go, "Oh, you're one of those judgmental people." Even if you hold no judgments against those that feel this way. Folks, when Jesus is living within you, the light of his presence will convict the hearts of those who are walking in darkness. Even if they don't understand that they're walking in darkness, that is just going to happen. So how do you prepare for such situations and strange reactions? How do you prepare for that? Listen, verse 19. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Yeah, I don't have to sweat it. You don't have to sweat it. I don't have to plan. You have to plan. You know, just do the things to fill your heart with the Word of God in the presence of Jesus. You know, reading the Word, studying, meditating on it, prayer, be in fellowship. Circumstances present itself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Scriptures say. See, the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father will fill your mind and mouth with the right things to say at that moment. Again, just be honest, truthful, with all gentleness and kindness, one Scripture says. God will take care of the situation beyond that. He will give you words or the power to be appropriately silent. Be silent? Appropriately. There are times not to talk. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. Wow. That seems like a rather extreme reaction to someone that's a religious fanatic. And a father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. What? That doesn't sound like good news. See, Jesus is preparing hearts for the trauma of rejection. He's preparing them. And this, he's talking here specifically to a shame-based culture. There's two kinds of cultures in the world, basically speaking here. They're the justice-oriented cultures, like our culture, and there's the shame-oriented cultures. Both have advantages and disadvantages, and if you live in one, you tend to be blind to the other. Although our culture has been embracing shaming people on a level I've never seen before in my lifetime. I don't think it's ever been true in American history. The amount of shame that is being used to heap on people to get them to move a particular direction in society. We need to shame the shamers. What do you think? Maybe not. I don't know. But brother will betray brother. You see, if you're in a culture that is shame-based and your brother shames the family, you have a in the Near East, you have a moral obligation to take them out. Moral obligation. I read a book a few years back called Princess. It was by a woman who was part of the Saudi royal family. Her book, her words, and talking about how women in particular were treated. And having watched a sister who had talked to a foreigner in public, murdered for it. I won't describe it to you. That's shame-based, you see. She brought shame on the name of this family. And so, father, child, children will rise against parents. It can work any way you want. See, this is the nature of shame. Jesus is preparing them for this reality. Again, hatred, because when we walk in the truth, we become a judgment against the lie. It continues, but the one, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. So the first lesson in becoming resilient to trauma, become wise, walk in the truth. The second lesson is to understand that some people in this world are abusive and will abuse you. Don't be surprised by this. The third lesson, it's okay, listen to me here, it's okay to leave abusive situations. I've known some spiritual leaders who have told folks to stay in abusive situations. It's God's will. He's going to use the authority over you. Just stay in that abusive situation. Let that authority figure abuse you, and God will change things. This is just wrong. It's wrong. If the person is sinning against you, if you want to help them not sin, leave. Get out of the abusive situation. Don't let the abuse continue. If you have the power to leave. I'm speaking here specifically of physical abuse, and sometimes when someone is flying off the handle with verbal abuse, I'm not, you know, everybody has their moments, at least I have. I've had my moments of rage, and the person really deserved it. Verbal abuse. One was my senior pastor who I was employed by. Went home thinking, time to make out a resume. They won't let me back in there. He was a godly man and understanding and forgiving. And I humbled myself before him. But you see, it happens to all of us. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person that is habitually, verbally, viciously abusive. It's okay to leave the situation. The abuse starts, leave the situation. You don't have to leave permanently forever. You just, that moment, there are times it's got to take a walk. A husband and wife, they come in for counseling, and one has a rage problem. When you feel that, you say, I need to go for a walk. And quite often, spouse says, no, we have to work it out then and there. No, you don't. No, they can't. They can't. Let them go outside, go for a walk. Let them clear their head, let them breathe, let them think. It's okay to leave. Jesus is saying that it might be parents who are abusing or are abused. Children of seniors can be abusive. Husbands of wives, wives of husbands. Jesus says, flee when they won't listen. I didn't write that, did I? No, he did. He said that. They wrote that down. Flee to the next town. When they persecute you in one, flee. Along with fleeing the abusive situation, Jesus says in verse 22, part B, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Isn't that great? You mean I have to endure to be saved? No, that's not what that means. It means that from the abusive situation. This is the fourth lesson, is to believe that God is giving us the power to endure. The theological word here is perseverance. God is giving us perseverance for the situations in our life that are beyond us, that are hard. Webster defines perseverance this way: continued effort to do or achieve something despite difficulties, failure, or opposition. That's all. Difficulties, failure, or opposition. Achieving something anyway. Synonym is steadfastness. Folks, this is where the power of your faith comes into the equation of life. Believe God, trust God, understand that God will empower you, healing you up, strengthen you for the demands that you will face in life. Count on it. Plan on it. This will help you with your trauma so it doesn't become a disorder. Believe me when I say this, as I'm going through this divorce, I felt completely empty of all spiritual power on many occasions. The well has been dry. Drop the bucket in the well and there's nothing but sand that comes out. I've been there. This is, for those that don't know me, this is 2021 for me, a whole year so far. And I have fallen back on this truth and this reality many, many times. God's power is perfected in my weakness. He will continue to give me the power of perseverance. I don't need to turn to substance abuse. I've thought about it. Seriously. Well, it's working for other people, sort of, sometimes. Maybe it'll take the edge off. I come from a long line of substance abusers. Long line. That's the answer. There's all kinds of substance available, aren't there? All kinds of things. I guess magic mushrooms are the thing now, right? That's one of the things. That's supposed to fix all kinds of trauma in people's minds. And OMG, please don't believe that. Do not believe that. I know somebody that did that, and they're still psychologically struggling. Don't believe that. I want to try it, though, but I'm not going to. See, this is the nature of temptation. It looks good. The fruit looks good till you eat it. There's no answer there. The answer is in knowing Jesus and relating to him. I don't need substance abuse or other dysfunctional activities to escape my real pain. I can experience it, accept it, give it to God, and know that he will use even this to create in me the new heart he intends. I believe that. I trust that. And he is with me. And sometimes all I have to hang on is that word of faith. Then right after this, Jesus says this very cryptic thing. He says, for truly I tell you, truly is very important when Jesus used that word. Truly, like this is really important. Stop and listen. Pay attention to this. Truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. See, it's the second coming? Is this what? No, that's not what he's talking about. On the face of it, it looks like this. Jesus is sending out the 12 teams of two. They're going to disperse and go in six different directions, and then he's going to come to these other towns in due time, in due course, and they'll have prepared the ground, if you will. And that's what he means. The Son of Man will come. I think that's the plain meaning. However, there's a deeper truth here for you and me. Listen to me. No matter how long the difficulty continues in our lives, Jesus will come. He will enter into our circumstances with us. He will complete anything that we are lacking. The job is going to get done. The mission will be accomplished. We need to do our part, of course, but Jesus is coming to our side in the midst of the struggle. He will see to it that we are successful in the end. I'm coming, Jesus said. I'm right behind you. I'm with you. I'm going to see that the job is done. Verse 24. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Jesus is the master here. He's the teacher here. We need to unpack this verse. There's a lot here. And then he continues with instructions. We don't have time to do that today, so we'll put a pin in it. We'll pause. We'll pick this up next time. There's so much here. But for now, for our purposes today, let's just recap. The first lesson in becoming resilient to trauma is become wise and to walk in the truth. The second lesson is to understand that some people in this world are abusive and will abuse you. Don't be surprised by this. Third lesson, it's okay to leave abusive situations. It's okay to leave. It's okay to flee. It's okay. Marriage and family therapist at the end of the last service came up and thanked me for saying that last service. Because of people being taught bad things. Fourth lesson is to believe that God is giving us the power to endure. The theological word for this is perseverance. And fifth and lastly, we need to do our part, but Jesus is coming. He will see to it that we're successful in the end. Amen? Well, touched a lot of things here today. I want to stop and pray over them. By the way, I just want to welcome Pastor Sarah Montero here. Thank you for being with us today, dear sister. She led a congregation here, a Hispanic congregation. Was it 10 years, 12 years? Long time. Long time. Yeah, beautiful. We're honored to have you with us. Would you all pray with me?